Amen. I so appreciate those wonderful hymns that we get to sing, and just that one right there. When you think about the tune, I pray that you're thinking about the words as you're hearing those beautiful notes being played. And it says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. You know, it takes a long time for some of us sometimes to figure things out, and it took me a long time in my life to realize that I just need to turn my eyes upon Him. And it is true that if you look to Him, it's the definition of faith, by the way. It's not the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That describes faith. The definition of faith is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking to Him. When you do that, the things of this world do grow strangely dim, because you begin to have an eternal perspective. An eternal perspective. And oftentimes we look around and we get so convinced of all that's around us because we're born in time, we're folks that are acclimated to the senses of this world, and we see, we feel, we touch, and we begin to be short-sighted. When we look to Jesus, all these other things grow strangely dim. They grow strangely dim. Would you take your Bibles tonight? We're going to look in two different places. I hope you're okay with flipping to a couple of places. First place I want you to look is Acts chapter 2, verse number 1. You can hold your finger there in the Pew Bible. It's in page 646. And then also in Psalm chapter 90 is the other place I want you to put your hand and hold your spot there, because we'll be there eventually in page 347 in the Pew Bible, in case you don't have your Bible with you tonight. But we're going to read Acts chapter 2 and verse number 1, just one verse in just a second. I will tell you that a lot of the sermons that I've built come right out of my time with the Lord, spending time reading my Bible. As the Lord emphasizes something in my life, I always write it down. And Bible teachers, I'll give you a hint. A funny preacher that I know, he's a good friend of mine in upstate New York. His name's Pastor Jack Young. We might have him down sometime in Webster. He's in Webster, New York now. But he taught me a long time ago. He says, keep a yellow steno pad by your bed. How many know what a yellow steno pad is? You know what I'm talking about? We don't much use those too much anymore, but here's what he said. He says he keeps a steno pad and a pen ready to go, and anytime the Lord gives him something, he has it right there ready to write down, because surely if you don't write it down, then guess what? You wake up the next day, you'd be wondering, what was that thing the Lord had just taught me? And so I've always kept that habit. I make a list, and I write things down, and I keep track. This is one of those things. I want to show it to you tonight. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 1, the title of the sermon tonight, if you're writing notes, is Determine the Day. Determine the Day. As we think about this new year, we're going to look at both of these passages in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 1 and Psalm chapter 90, but would you notice with me as we look at this one verse, and let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read this one verse together, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll continue on. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 1, just one verse, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, as you emphasize this in my life through your word, that we would get an understanding of this as well, that you pay particular attention to each and every day. And so, Father, I pray that your people would be a people that determine each and every day that you give them here upon this earth to live for you. Help us, Lord, in this matter of determining the day. And I ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. We see this one phrase as I read my Bible, and I've read this particular chapter so many times, but as I read this this verse here, the phrase, the day of Pentecost was fully come, was really emphasized to me by the Lord. What struck me so powerfully is this, is that God designed something very particular for this very day that's mentioned in Scripture. In times past, I had the pleasure of teaching through the book of Acts, verse by verse. I think it took us I don't know, 3 years, 5 years, something like that, to get through the entire book. But it was a pleasure when I came to this verse and I began to understand about Pentecost. It really thrilled me. I understand that God had set apart this day, this very day that's mentioned here in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 1. For God, it was on his calendar as a special day, and it was planned. Knowing what little I do about my Savior, I came to marvel at the fact that this day was particularly set out by God in a particular way. It was designed, it was set apart by him for a very special purpose. And this is so marvelous to me because I understand this, that God is not bound by time like you and I are. And so for the fact that God set apart this day is exceedingly marvelous for me. The Bible expresses it this way about God in Psalm chapter 90, which we'll read in just a minute. For 1,000 years in thy sight, speaking about God, are as but yesterday when it's past, and as a watch in the night. We think about this, about our almighty God. He's the owner and the author of eternity. Think of that. Time itself, for God, doesn't define him as it does you and I. You and I, we begin to count up our years and we ask, how old are you? We're asking, really, how many days have you been upon this earth? And it's interesting, Ms. Jocelyn, you'll figure this out with the babes. You start counting by months at the first. And I don't know. Sometimes they get to like 5 years down the road and they're still saying, well, he or she is 60 months old, and they still are counting by months. But we express ourselves in this matter of time, in this matter of days, the matter of years. But for God, time doesn't define him. But he shows us something very specific here in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 1. And it is simply this, that he had marked this day and he recorded it for you and I as a significant day. In fact, understand this, the first mention of the day of Pentecost is found, you can write this down, in Exodus 34 and verse number 22. You say, Pastor James, how long ago was that from this point? Well, it was some 1,400 years prior that God told the nation of Israel to set apart this day to make it special. It was a time when they were to gather together there in Jerusalem, and the males would come together for this Feast of Weeks. I want you to realize this, that you and I have a responsibility as a Christian to determine each and every day that God gives to us. And with that understanding, will you turn over to Psalm chapter 90 if you have not done so? We'll be in there for the rest of the sermon, but very rarely will you find that I preach really a topical message, but I wanted to preach this message to you tonight as we think about the new year, because all of us at this point, at least I hope you are, setting your calendars and preparing for the new year as to what it is that God would have you to do in 2026. And I'm constrained for us to think about this subject as we end this year and we begin a new year. You know, the Word of God tells us from the very beginning that it is God that instituted the very first day. God defined it in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 5. He said it this way, the evening and the morning were the first day. And when we think about the fact that God created the day, we come to understand that our time here on this earth is very precious, because guess what? It's bound up by time. It's numbered by days. We live our lives day by day, even as that precious hymn, day by day, and with each passing moment. We think about that, but I'll tell you, a lot of folks spend their days as if they have an unlimited supply of them. Folks spend the time that God has given to them, they spend it, because you can't recoup it, as if they have an unlimited number of days, and that's not the case. Understand this, that a wasted life is really nothing more than a collection of wasted days. As God gives us life, each one of us starts a new year with the same number of opportunities. How many? 365. We can either choose to invest those opportunities in eternal things or allow them to drift away without taking advantage of the gift that we've been given. The difference between those who succeed And those who fail is not primarily found in talent or in spiritual gifts, but is found in diligence and in effort. Let's begin by reading Psalm chapter 90 here as we look at this. In verse number 1, notice what the Bible says. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Now we can stop right there at the beginning of this psalm. We can underline this very first verse and say this, that our Lord and Savior is our dwelling place. Now that's a precious thought, at least it is for me. For all generations, he'll always be our dwelling place. We can understand, of course, Moses is the penman here. And perhaps as he penned this psalm under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, perhaps he's thinking of the nation of Israel and how it is that God had brought him and them up out of Egypt and had been their safety all of those many years. But do you know this? You and I, as a child of God, we have every right to claim that God is our dwelling place as well. Notice in verse number 2, he says, before the mountains were brought forth or ever, thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now that's very interesting. From everlasting, that's eternally this way, to everlasting, that's eternally this way. It says, thou art God. It shows us this, undoubtedly, the truth that God himself is not only the owner, but he is the author of all eternity. He alone defines all that exists and is existent irrespective of time and eternity. Notice in Psalm 90 here now in verse number 3 through 7. He says, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men, for 1,000 years are in thy sight as but yesterday when it's past and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth, it groweth up. And in the evening, guess what happens? It's cut down and it withereth. For we're all consumed with anger, with thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Notice verse 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. In other words, what he's saying here is in the face of the Lord, everything is made bare. There's not one thing, friend, in your life that's hidden from God. There's not one thing that God doesn't know about you. He knows it all. He knows all about your thoughts. He knows all about your actions. He knows all about your speech. Not only the things that you say, but the things that you think you're saying in your mind. He knows all about those things. They're all laid bare before him. Nothing is hidden from him. And in the light of his holiness, our sin is exceedingly sinful. There's no doubt. Nothing is hidden before our Almighty God. Notice in verse number 9. He says, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet in their strength is labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and what happens? We fly away. Who knoweth the power of thy anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. And then here's the expression, notice it. So teach us to do what? Number our days. You might say it the way Pastor James said it, determine the day. Number our days. For what purpose? Well, the Bible tells us, notice, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Now, I already told you this, the penman here is Moses. We know this, that Moses lived 120 years. Now, I'm going to give you some fancy numbers just to wow you just a little bit as you think about Moses' life. He lived 31,860 days. That's 354-day years. And I'll explain that in a second. Plus, he lived another 11,520 days. That's 384-day years. That's a Jewish leap year. A total of 43,380 days Moses lived upon the earth. And it's interesting, we reckon this by a Jewish calendar. The Jews, they reckon a normal year as 354 days, by the way. And they reckon a leap year by 384 days. Why? because they use a lunar-solar cycle versus us using a solar-lunar cycle. It's the exact opposite. But my point is simply this, is that Moses had a certain number of days that he lived upon the earth. What's the total? 43,380 of these days is what God allowed him to live upon this earth. With Moses in particular, God has saw fit to give us his entire record from his birth all the way through his physical death. We read about Moses' life from the very beginning to the very end. And here, in this particular psalm penned by him, but written for you and I by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, we find the sure admonishment concerning the earthly time that you and I have been given. And what is it? For us to number our days. For us to number our days. For us to keep track of the days. For us to determine each and every day. Why? That we can apply our hearts to wisdom. We think about the usage of the word day in the Bible. I'm going to give you several points here tonight. Number one, would you write this down? God instituted the day. God instituted the day. Under that, you might put it this way. God created the day. We already said that. Genesis 1:5, the very first verse I mentioned, in the evening and the morning were the first day. The existence of matter and time and space has to do with God's design. In other words, God instituted this matter of time. He's the creator of it, and thus he's the one that defines the day. The morning and the evening were the first day. Psalm 118, 24 tells us this. This is the day which the Lord hath made. What's the rest, class? Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now, you can't say that without a smile on your face. Let's try that again. This is the day which the Lord hath made. Let us what? Rejoice and be glad in it. See, God created the day, and we ought to be rejoicing because of the days that God gives us. Number two, under God instituted the day, God sustains the day and gives every particular day. God sustains the day and gives us every particular day. We come to understand that every particular day is by God's creation and by his design. So true is this fact that God states this in Jeremiah 33, 20 and verse 21. Notice what he says. Thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and the covenant of the night, and that there should not be a day and a night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant. And of course, we know that's never going to happen because God made that steadfast covenant with them. And basically what God is saying is simply this, that the day and the night are never going to be broken by you because I'm the one who instituted the day and the night. You see, each day is special in and of itself because it has the fingerprint of the Creator upon it. Not only did God sustain the day and give every particular day, but understand this, number three, God determines our days. God determines our days. You know, each day that we live here on this earth is given to us, is given to us by God. And as we understand the scriptures that God is the giver, he is also the sustainer of all life, and that he is also the determiner of one's physical death. The Bible tells us in Acts 17, verse 24 and 25, it says, God that has made the world and all things therein, seeing therein that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he is the giver to all life and breath and all things. Job chapter 12, verse 9 and 10 says this, who knoweth not in all these things that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Well, we understand God instituted the days, but then secondly, I want you to see this about how God emphasizes the day. God purposes particular days. God purposes particular days. You know, God chose a particular day to create the heavens and the earth and all that exists. How did that all come to be? Well, God decided it in his infinite wisdom. And his reasons perhaps are many. I'm not going to stand up here and try and tell you what all his reasons are. But we're sure about this, about his reason for creation, that all that exists is bound up in his glory and for his honor. There's no doubt about it. Colossians 1:16 tells us this, "For by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. All things were created by him and for him." You see, God chose a particular day to create the heavens and earth. You know this, God chose a particular day when to destroy the earth by flood. There was actually a particular day that God chose in his infinite wisdom to destroy the earth. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3 tells us the number of years left till the flood would be 120. But in Genesis 7 and verse 11, we're described particularly that God chose the second month and the 17th day of that month in the 600th year of Noah's life to flood the earth. See, God chose a particular day to flood the earth. God chose a particular day to speak to a man by the name of Abram. We call him the father of faith. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, we're told that God spoke to Abraham, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Aren't you glad Abraham got up and obeyed? Abram at the time got up and obeyed the Lord. God chose a particular day to call his people, the nation of Israel, out of Egypt. See, this nation that would come from Abraham's loins was foretold to be in Egypt 430 years. And in Genesis 15:13, the Bible says this, "And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even," notice the language, "the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." See, God chose a particular day to pull the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Hey, God, in dealing with the nation of Israel, specifically outlines his law in certain days they would celebrate certain feasts and perform their sacrifices. We just looked at one, the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. Number six here in my notes, God chose a particular day to become man without ceasing to be God. There was a particular day, we just celebrated it for Christmas here, about the birth of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. We know that blessed verse in Galatians 4:4-5. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." See, God chose a particular day to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God chose a particular day to rise from the grave. The Bible tells us in Matthew 3:20, in Jesus' own words, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the men, a son of man, be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." From this, we understand God chose particularly 3 days and three nights for the resurrection of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven on a particular day, as we have recorded for us in Mark 16:19, Luke 24:51, and Acts chapter 1 and verse number 9. We discover this ascension was precisely 40 days after his resurrection from the grave. And then on the 50th day, we see the Lord marked out to send the promise of the Father, the Holy Ghost. It's called the day of Pentecost, aka the 50th day. You see, God has chosen particular days. God marks particular days. Hey, listen, God's chosen a particular day to rapture his church. There's no doubt. 2 Thessalonians tells us the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the church will be caught up to be forever with him. God has already established a particular day when he'll send back our Savior and our Lord Jesus to reign and to rule upon this earth. There's no doubt. As surely as you and I are sitting here this evening, we can rest assured by God's will, it will be accomplished. For the Bible says there's coming a day when the heavens will be open, and that man whose name is called Faithful and True will descend from the host of heaven. His name is called the Word of God. His eyes are a flame of fire, and out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword. The Bible says, and on his vestry is a name written, King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Oh, that will happen on a particular day. There's no doubt about it. God has a particular day to set up his great white throne and which he'll judge according to Revelation chapter number 20. You say, what are you trying to say, Pastor James? You're just walking us through the Bible, telling us about all these days that God has set aside. What I'm trying to tell you is that God purposes days for a reason. And you and I, likewise, number three, should purpose our days. If God purposes days, by the way, he's not bound by time, how much more so those who live for Christ? We ought to purpose each and every day. The Daily Bread was once published in concerning the days that we spend on this earth, and I want you to listen to this. You might be a little shocked. Do you realize this, that the average person will sleep 23 years of their life? 23 years, can you imagine it, in sleep? 32.9% of your entire life will be spent with your eyelids closed in sleep. You know this, that the average person, 16 years of your entire life, if you stack it up all together, mush it all together, 22.8% of the entire life will be spent doing nothing but work. I'm sad to say this statistic for you. 8 years of your life, the average person will be bound up watching TV. 8 years of time bound up in watching TV. 6 years will be spent, that's 8.6% of your entire life, in eating food. 6 years of your life will be spent in travel and leisure. 4.5%, 4.5 years of your life, 6.5%, I'm sorry, will be spent in playing games. Illness, you'll be sick about 4 years of your entire life, 5.7%. It'll take you about 2 years of your entire life to get dressed every time you put clothes on and take them off, 2.8% of your life. And the saddest statistic of all, that which is classified under religion, a half a year, 0.7%. Friends, if you just spent one day at the house of the Lord over a 70-year span, let's just say 3 hours a week times 52 days times 24 hours, the number of days per year, then multiplied by the fair number of 70 based on the scriptures, you'd only spend 1.24 years out of 70 years of your life at the church house. Of course, we understand that our measure of conformity to Christ is not based on attending church. But it's certainly shocking to think about how our days are going to be spent, isn't it? Can I give you some sobering points to write down as you think about determining your days? Three things, and then we're done as we think about the new year. Number one, are you willing to commit to determine to live holy each day? Will you determine to live a holy life each day? I know we surely understand the Bible speaks much about this matter of holiness. Why are we commanded to live holy lives? You ask the question, why? The Bible tells us because he is holy. He's holy. In other words, it's a function of our relationship and fellowship with God is bound up in this matter of walking purely, purity, holiness. The Bible says that God is holy, 1 Peter 1:16. Be holy, here's why, for I am holy. How can we commune with our holy Heavenly Father? How can we commune with the holy Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ? How can we commune and not grieve the Holy Spirit of God if we're not living holy lives? See, 1 John 1:7, a very powerful verse, it says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then, notice, then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We ought to live holy lives because he is holy. But then I think there's another reason. We ought to live holy lives because we represent him in the world. You understand we're co-laborers for Jesus? The Bible tells us this in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 9. Not only are we co-laborers, that means we're working alongside of him, but we're ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. That means surely you represent him in this world, 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are to represent our master, and in doing so, we're to deliver his message. We're working together with the Holy Spirit of God, who's presently reproving the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment in this world, John 16:8-10. We must determine to live every day holy lives, lives that are pure, lives that are representing him, holy men of women, followers of the Lord Jesus, making a difference because we're determining the day when you wake up tomorrow, I'm going to live a holy life. Secondly, determine to live in light of eternity each day. Not only should we live and determine to live a day of holiness, we ought to determine every day to live in light of eternity. You understand, every day you live on this earth is one step closer to you stepping into eternity. Psalm chapter 90, verse number 6, speaks about the brevity of life. It compares us to grass that grows up and is soon cut down. In verse number 10 of the text, it goes even further, numbering our years. It says, hey, you might have 70 years of life, and if by reason of strength God gives you 80, boy, you can live even up to 80 and beyond. In James 4:14, the Bible describes our lives as a vapor. It's here and it's quickly gone. You see, the night is coming when no man can work. And I'm reminded of the ever-shortening string of my temporal life here on this earth, that soon it will be, as it says here in the Scriptures, that you and I will step into eternity and we'll fly away. We'll fly away. There in verse number 10. And so we ought to determine to live holy lives. We ought to determine to live each day in light of what we know is coming, which is to step into eternity. And then number 3, determine to live each day according to God's will. God's will. The statement ought to provoke us to good works each day, to live according to God's will. We ought to pray and ask the Lord this way each and every day, Lord, what would you have me to do today, this day? What would you have me to accomplish this day? How can I serve you today? So often we get caught up in planning for 3 months down the road. Why don't we ask the Lord, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to live today? How would you have me to serve you today? Perhaps we ought to pray each day and be sensitive to the leading and the directing of the Holy Spirit of God. And I promise you this, is if you ask, you say, I want to live this day, Lord, would you direct me? I promise you that God will direct you. I'm reminded of what I'm read in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. And the 9th chapter of the book of Acts is very interesting. It's got 3 very different men listed in one chapter. 3 powerful men that were greatly used of God. The first man that's described in Acts chapter number 9 is a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. You probably know that man. Here was a man that was recently blinded by seeing the glory of the Lord Jesus, the one whom Saul persecuted. He was then in that chapter led by the hand of others to the house of one Judas in Damascus. It was during that time the Lord Jesus spoke to another man. His name is Ananias, and he was spoken to in a vision. Both Paul and Ananias received instruction from the Lord Jesus in a vision as to what each of them were to do. Saul of Tarsus was told something. Ananias was told something. Paul was to receive his sight by the hands of Ananias praying. Ananias was to seek out Paul and pray for him that he might receive his sight. You see, both of these men, Paul and Ananias, were available for the Lord Jesus Christ to lead them and to guide them. Think of it. But then as the passage continues, we're told of a third man that enters the fray. Again, these all being very vastly different figures in the Word of God, but all who God used greatly, is a man by the name of Peter. Peter, after some time in the passage in Acts chapter 9, was led to a place where a woman by the name of Tabitha was laid, having been sick, and then died. Peter went up into the upper room and where they had laid her and prayed, and this woman, Tabitha, was raised from the dead. Matter of fact, in so much, it was so miraculous, the Bible says, it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Peter, along with Saul, and also Ananias, each of them, though being different men from different places, different backgrounds, they all had one thing in common. What was the common thing? They determined to live in God's will that day. That day. You see, they sought direction from the Lord. They were laborers together with Him. As I close, could I give you this illustration? As we think about this matter of determining our day, it really comes down to this, making a choice to determine each day for the Lord Jesus. There's a famous filmmaker, you probably know his name. His name is Walt Disney. He was ruthless in cutting up anything that got in the way of a story's pacing. One of his illustrators, a person by the name of Ward Kimball, was working on a part of the famous movie we know to be Snow White. Recalls this, Ward Kimball, he worked 240 days on just a 4.5-minute sequence in which the dwarves made soup for Snow White and almost destroyed the entire kitchen in the process. Walt Disney, of course, had the say of these scenes, and he takes a look at this and thought this scene was kind of funny. But he decided in the end that that scene interrupted the flow of the picture. So out it went. Here's the question, church family. When the film of your lives is shown, so we think about determining the day, will it be as great as it could have been? A lot will depend on this. The multitudes of good things that we need to eliminate to make way for the great things that God wants to do through us. I wonder, as we close, are you going to determine the day? Are you going to determine each day? Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father.